This evening's scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 5. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye.
We are glad to be here, and we trust that you are too, or else you wouldn't be here. It's a wonderful thing when we're able to come together with God's people and worship Him. It's a little bit chilly, and I know that gives our hindrances to some people. It was so cold driving here this morning that I saw some squirrels jumping on an electric fence just to stay warm. We are very glad that we have the opportunity to be together. I wanted to update you a little bit and ask for your prayers. The students at the school had a good week at the Freed Hardeman Lectures. They have such a large program there, so many more people and so many more choices of different lectures to hear. And our students that went this year were just a fine bunch of students. I always give them a required number of lectures they must attend because it is part of their curriculum, but I believe that most of them, if not all of them, exceeded that number simply because they enjoyed going to hear and feast upon spiritual things. We're thankful for them. We, at this point, have a good class enrolled for August. We have 5 students enrolled for August. Some of them still have some obstacles to overcome in order to get here. When you start growing in number, you start obtaining some problems, like a dorm being full and things like that. And so we are very thankful for those problems. Let me name them quickly. David Lee of Pickerington, Ohio, is planning on coming. Kevin Maul of Parkersburg, West Virginia, is planning on coming. Yesterday we had 3 interviews and acceptances that included Hayden Sherrell of Republic, Ohio, way up in Northwest Ohio, Robert Leedy down in Southwest Ohio, down close to Kentucky, and he is a new married student. He and his wife Rainey have 2 children and 1 more on the way. And then our 5th one is John Ward from Weirton, West Virginia. Please keep them in your prayers if you would. They might have success in overcoming the obstacles that remain in them getting here, including their fundraising, finding a place to live, finding transportation, or some of the issues that they face. Probably everybody's favorite memory verse is John 11:35. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the English Bible. Probably the best known verse outside of the ranks of the Lord's church is Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Although most people couldn't tell you where to find it, they would know that the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. People use that to justify about any type of behavior that they have. I remember DJ's dad one time talking about a picket line outside of a porn center that had somebody scrawling on a sign something in wrong lettering that said, judge not that you be not judged. In other words, don't judge me for this practice in which I'm engaging. People want to do what they want to do, and sometimes in an odd set of circumstances, they will turn to the Bible in order to try to find justification for that. They turn to God's word to find justification for disobeying God's word, essentially, simply because they are not taught or they are willfully ignorant of what God's word says. You find this on the street and in everyday language. I remember it being prominent in the 1980s at John Marshall High School. Well, don't judge me, and don't you think you're better than me, and you're a holier than thou, and don't you think that you have the right way and everybody else is wrong? Don't think that sort of thing. You don't have any right to judge. That sounds pious. That sounds holy. That sounds righteous when people say, don't you judge me. That sounds very good. It works its way into the upper echelons of the philosophical realm from the ivory towers of our great halls of learning. Or maybe I should say it's backwards. It starts out in the ivory towers of the Ivy League schools and works its way into the secular universities and works its way into the high schools with graduates from those secular universities. Sometimes, I'm not accusing everyone, but sometimes. When those things happen, we have a generation or two of people that are indoctrinated with one verse from the Bible, not even knowing where it is in the Bible, "Judge not that ye be not judged." It's really called postmodern philosophy. Modern philosophy was the idea that science and rationality could advance society towards greater understanding of truth. If you just use logic, if you just combine that with empirical science, modern Enlightenment thinking from the 17th century on thought, then you could come to a greater understanding of truth. You could come to an understanding of what binds people together. And there was, across society, at least in Western civilization, this wide belief that you could logically think, you could reason your way to conclusions that were absolutely, unequivocally true for every person at every time. I believe that's still to be the case, but our society has rejected it. Western civilization, you realize, has been bound together. You think about the word culture now. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. But think about the word culture for a minute. What's at the root of it? Cult. Culture is bound together by cult. Culture is bound together by cult. That is some sort of common set of beliefs. When culture does not have a common set of beliefs, culture starts to fall apart and be so disjointed and disoriented that people just can't get along. I am not saying, I'm not advocating the derogatory name of a cult. There are certain cults, like the Heaven's Gate cult that thought they were going to be abducted by an alien, like Jim Jones' cult down in Guyana that took of the grape Kool-Aid. That's the one connotation of the word. That's not the connotation of the word I'm using right now. Culture is bound together by a common set of beliefs. When people say the church is a cult, I want to know what they mean by that. If they mean people bound together by a common set of beliefs, okay, I'm okay with that. If they mean a bunch of crazy people that are about to drink grape Kool-Aid, wrong. That is not the case. What do you mean by that? Well, culture was bound together by cult. Western civilization was bound together by Christendom at large. Not everybody was a New Testament Christian. Most people were not New Testament Christians. There needed to be a restoration of New Testament Christianity. But most people believed there was a God. That's how science got started, because people believed there was an orderer, and therefore the orderly universe would yield orderly results. And most people believed that Christ was his son, resurrected from the dead, not only in the United States of America, but in Western civilization. I'm well aware of the naysayers who say that our founding fathers were deists or atheists, but I find that just to be a lot of revisionist history and just plain wrong on many fronts, not in every case, but on many fronts. Most of the signers of the Declaration of our Independence were members of some quote-unquote Christian denomination at some point. We were bound together by a common set of beliefs, but that was modernism. Since the early 1900s, there has been pushed upon America and upon Western civilization a postmodern philosophy that really boils down to this. Christianity is not better than anything else. Christianity is not better than Buddhism. Christianity is not better than Islam. Christianity is not better than Hinduism. All of these are just separate realities to which people have subscribed through the ages. As a matter of fact, at one level, the philosophers of the postmodernist movement say, you can't even really know that there's something real. Your reality, you know, I've heard people joke, I reject your reality and substitute my own. That's not so much of a joke with some of the philosophers. Your reality, that there is a God who will judge us someday, that there's a Christ who redeemed us from our sins, that he needs to be followed according to his law, your reality, they say, I reject, and since I reject it, you need to follow my reality. When that kind of disjointed disjunctivism comes, if that's even a word, and if I'm using it correctly, comes to the forefront, how does a society get along? Postmodernists infiltrate, and dominate at the present time our judicial system. Judges either believe that there is an overarching law called natural law, and there's an ethical system to which we must all subscribe, and those judges who believe that are without question believers in God. And then there are judges who don't believe there's a God, and they believe that they get to write the law. We, in my cynical judgment, live in an oligarchy nowadays where 9 people rule us. Every law that's passed is just a guess as to whether or not the Supreme Court's going to uphold it. And the few people who still hold to an overarching law, believing in a God, are losing ground. A great deal of ground was lost yesterday in that regard. Judge not, that you be not judged. Everybody's right. There are no standards. Everybody has their own standards. Your standard can't be imposed on anybody else. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. In fact, I know that is not what Jesus is saying. If you look on in the passage, you'll see that that is not the doctrine that our Lord is teaching. In verse 2, he goes on to clarify. All you have to do is read on a little bit. Somebody ever gives you a verse that confuses you, here's the thing to do. Read a paragraph before it, read a paragraph after it. Put it in its context, and you'll see how people are using it out of context. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. The Pharisees, in the context of this sermon, were people who judged way too harshly. They judged based on their own standards and not on God's standards. Remember, they taught as doctrines the commandments of men, Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9. Remember, they taught that you had to put laws on top of laws. You had to build a fence around the law of God in order to make sure you didn't keep it. And then those traditions that they put around the law of God became law for them, such as the washing of hands ceremonially, which they bound upon Jesus' disciples in Matthew chapter 15, but was nowhere in the old law. It was in their traditions. Be careful of the standard that you use to judge people, because that standard will come back to you. It came back to the Pharisees on a couple of occasions. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is eating in Simon the Pharisee's house. A woman who is a sinner comes to him and starts to wash his feet and wipe them with the hair of her head, washing them with her tears. Simon the Pharisee points out that the woman is a sinner. In the context of the story, Jesus, in his masterful way of teaching, essentially points out, Simon, you're a sinner too. In Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11, Jesus tells a parable about those people who go to a dinner and they want the best places at the dinner, and then they have somebody come and tell them rather awkwardly, you don't get the best place at this dinner, you have to move down. You see, they judge themselves to be more important than everybody else, but then somebody else came along and was judged by the right standard to be more important than they. With what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. In the Old Testament, one example is one that Seth studied recently in class, when King Saul was challenged by God to attack the Amalekites because of their sin and wipe them off the face of the earth, did not do so. Samuel had to intervene. When Samuel was getting ready to kill their king, he says this in 1 Samuel 15, verse 33, or words like this. He says, since you have your sword has made women childless, now your mother is going to be childless. And then he kills their king. With what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, and do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? There's a debate about whether or not Jesus ever used humor in his teaching. I think that it's very possible that he did. I think that it's very possible that this is one place that he did. Think about what he's saying here. You're trying to get a splinter out of your buddy's eye, which is a good thing. You don't want anybody to have a splinter in his eye, but you can't get to him because you got a 2x4 sticking out of your head. Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, he says. Now watch what he says in verse 5. First remove the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Did you see what he said? He said you are supposed to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. You are supposed to tell somebody when he is in error. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. You who are spiritual, if anyone's overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness and gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. How are you supposed to do that unless you make a judgment about whether or not someone is overtaken in a fault? Well, you do that in a spirit of meekness and gentleness, but first, you apply the right standard to yourself. Sometimes we can be a little bit guilty of judging a little bit too harshly. The old story is told, you probably heard it before, about a lady who was confined to her apartment. She looked out the window of her apartment building every now and then, and she would see clothes hanging between apartment buildings in those days when they used to do that sort of thing. And she kind of got upset with her neighbors upstairs because their clothes were always dirty when they hanged them out. They had spots all over them. Till someone came and washed her window. She was judging by a wrong standard because the spots were on her window, not on the clothes outside. We have to be real careful that we don't judge by a standard that is not God's. But when someone is in fault, you know, there has to be a judgment that is made. How do you follow Scripture unless you make some particular judgments? For example, in 1 Corinthians 5, there's a man who's sleeping with his father's wife. That's deplorable. It is something that even the Gentiles in their passion of lust would not do, Paul said. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 3, "For I, as being absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged the one who has done this deed." Paul said, "I judged him." Now, you could argue two ways. You could say, see, Paul set us an example. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." Paul set an example of judging. We should judge. Other people might retort, "Well, Paul's an apostle. He could judge by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You don't have the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so you can't judge." Doesn't matter which way you argue, because the next command is, "Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Withdraw from him. How are you going to withdraw from the evil person? Put the evil person away from you, verse 13 says in that passage. How are you supposed to do that unless you make a judgment that this person is the adulterer? Later on in the chapter, Paul tries to clarify a little bit. He says, "I've told you in my letter not to keep company with anyone who is named a brother who is sexually immoral, covetous, an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person." Now, how do you follow that command to not keep company with those folks unless you judge somebody as being sexually immoral, unless you judge someone as being covetous, unless you judge someone as being an idolater, unless you judge someone as being a reviler, a drunkard, or an extortioner? You have to make some judgment in those regards. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, the Apostle Paul commanded that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. You're going to withdraw from who? Everybody that walks disorderly and not according to the tradition that he received from us. How you do that unless you make a judgment that he's not walking according to the traditions that the apostles laid down by inspiration of the Holy Spirit? You have to make a judgment. And then there is Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, concerning false teachers. "Note those who cause divisions and offenses among you, and stay away from them. For those who are such, and mark them, and avoid them," it says. "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." Those people who are teaching something that divides the body of Christ, mark them and avoid them. How are you going to do so without making a judgment of some sort? So all through Scripture, judgments are commanded. As a matter of fact, we won't take time to do it, but if you would like to read through John chapter 7 sometime, I decided not to do that in this lesson and save it for another lesson way sometime in the future, if we ever get there, because it's too much to fit into one lesson. At the middle of that chapter is an important verse germane to this discussion The context before it and after it shows many people violating it. Right before it, Jesus says this: "You people are upset because I healed someone on the Sabbath day." In John chapter 5, he had healed someone on the Sabbath day. They were still upset about that when he gets to the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 7. You're upset because I healed someone on the Sabbath day. You're not rejoicing about somebody being healed. You're not in awe of the power that I had to heal a person. You're just upset that I healed him on the Sabbath day. Well, he said, you circumcise your boys on the Sabbath, if that's the eighth day of their lives, because that's the commandment of Moses. And then you're upset with me if I make a man completely well on the Sabbath. And then he says the appropriate verse: "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." It's usually the first place I go when someone says, "Don't judge me. You're not allowed to judge. Judge not that you be not judged." I'll ask him to read John 7, verse 24. "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Oh yeah, we do have to be careful about that appearance. We have to be careful and think through things. We have to be careful and not judge a book by its cover. Maybe not judge a person's character by the clothes that he wears or the things that are on his or her body. Maybe they're trying to make a change and we just don't know about it yet. Maybe they need some help. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Back even in the original context, Matthew chapter 7 and following, you know, right after Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged," he demands that several judgments be made, even in the same chapter, even in the same paragraphs. In verse 6 of Matthew chapter 7, for example, he says this: "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." I used to have the biggest trouble with that verse. There are some people that you withhold from them Bible teaching? Well, no, not originally. But there are some people who show themselves, after they receive some Bible teaching, to be so belligerent toward it, to be so angry about it, that you're just putting yourself unnecessarily in harm's way by continuing to try to badger them about it. A lady called me one time and told me she was going to divorce her husband. A lady in the church. She was going to divorce her husband, but she said, "We're still going to live together to raise the kids." I said, "Why divorce him?" She yelled at me and started and cursed me up one side and down the other, starting with, "Don't you judge me. You don't have any right to judge me." Now let me ask you this. I'd already taught her. She'd been in the church for a while. She'd already talked about this for a while and was calling me to tell me she was going to do it anyway. What good would it do me to go back and try and persuade her? What good would it do me to be on her doorstep every night pleading with her not to divorce her husband? "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." The principle is the same as Jesus in the limited commission in Matthew chapter 10, when he said, "If you go into a city, stay in the same house, and if a town does not greet you, shake the dust off your feet and leave." It's the same principle as Acts chapter 13, verse 46, where Paul said to those folks, "Because you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life." They'd heard the gospel and they were up in arms and trying to run Paul out of town. He says, "Behold, we turn to the Gentiles, because who has judged them unworthy of everlasting life? Not Paul, not God. They judge themselves unworthy of everlasting life. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine." Well, doesn't that take a judgment? Proverbs 26, verse 4 says it this way: "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him." Doesn't that take a judgment of a person as to whether or not you're going to spend your time trying to teach him or her? Later on in the chapter, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Behold, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. If I stand up here and say, most people will not go to heaven, that's a judgment. But it's a judgment that Jesus authorized." And then in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets, for they come to you in sheep's clothing. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? You don't go to a thorn bush and expect to get a grape. You don't go to a thistle and expect to get a fig. You'll know them by their fruits. You'll know who the false prophets are by the result of what they say, by the teaching that comes out of their mouths. You'll know them. Every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. How are you supposed to beware of false prophets unless you make a judgment? Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Marshall Keble, the old African-American preacher that set on fire the prairies of this nation and the hills of this nation with the gospel for a generation, used to say, "I'm not judging people, I'm just a fruit inspector. I'm inspecting the fruits that they give, and I'm making my judgments based upon that." How else are we supposed to interpret that? When Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged," keep in mind verse 2. "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Nations will be judged by the word of God. And all nations, the book of Revelation teaches, will be gathered into the presence of God for that judgment, and they'll find out then that Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Every person will be judged by the word of God. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 48, "Therefore he who rejects me and does not receive my word, the same has that will judge him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." You are called to be some sort of judge. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, even vaguely, in a manner that's a little bit hard to explain, says that, "Do you not know that you will even judge angels?" How so? I don't know. Maybe just by doing what was right to the angels that fell, and they see that we did what was right, and they see the judge. Just by doing what is right, you're judging people. You know, men of Sodom and Gomorrah, Jesus said, would rise up in judgment on that generation. How? They'd been dead for years. Because they would have repented if somebody as great as Jesus would have been there. The way he actually said it is, the men of Nineveh would rise up in judgment on that generation because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and a greater than Jonah is here. Sometimes just by doing what's right, you're judging people. I'm not advocating that we go out and start handing out judgments, start writing tickets like a traffic monitor and telling people exactly what they're doing wrong. But friends, we have a responsibility to allow the truth to guide us, to know the truth and make distinctions based upon the truth, distinctions from every false way, whether it's Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, or some other major religion, every false way that's under the banner of Christendom, every false way that even finds its way within the church, every false way that finds its way into the court system, we have a responsibility to stand. But God, help us to know the word of God well enough that we don't judge by our own standards, but by the standards that God gave us. It is appointed unto men to die once. And after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27. Aren't you thankful that's not the end of the story? That's not the end of the story, just like it's not the end of the sentence. The sentence goes on. The sentence actually says, "And as it is appointed unto men to die once, and after this the judgment, so also Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." I have to be real careful about handing out judgments to people as sinners. I have to be real careful and do it in a really loving way. Do you know why? Because I was once a sinner myself. And if it weren't for the grace of God, I'd still be walking in that way. Who among us can say anything different? We have to be real careful. We have to be real loving. But the command that we buy into postmodernism the command that we buy into, everybody is just as right as everybody else, neither makes common sense, doesn't follow the rules of logic, and it certainly doesn't follow the Bible. There is one way to be saved. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Repent of sins. Be baptized for the remission of sins. Live faithfully to Him by His standard, by His word, judging yourself first, making sure all planks are out of your eye, and then helping other people to find Him for the rest of your days. If you've been unfaithful to that, you can come back with repentance and prayer. Could we help you tonight? Would you please come as we stand and sing?